May I have your attention, please? My name is Sanvia Shoaib Deacon Yashir, and I'd like to serve you as a priest starting very soon. It's now time to start finding your seats for Sabbath services.
May I have your attention, please? Shabbat Shalom, everyone. My name is Sonia Jalebo Adea Hawkins, and I'd like to serve you forever as a priest starting very soon. It's a proof of charge to present to you the sons and daughters you usually able now train the sanctuary. It's a privilege and honor to present to you Tony Israel and the Baya Hawkins.
Shalom, everyone. You may be seated. May the peace of Yahweh be with each and every one of you. Today I'm going to be talking about the last 3.5 years of the 7-year plan, spoken of by the prophet Daniel. If you would please turn over with me to Daniel 12. It's on page 684. Page 684, Daniel 12, and verse 6 and 7. It says, "And one said to the man clothed in linen, who on that future day is teaching, how long will it be to the end of these wonders? Then I heard the man clothed in linen, who on that future day is teaching, when he held up his right hand and his left hand towards heaven, and vowed by him who lives forever that it will be for a time, times, and a half, when Yahweh will have accomplished pouring out his power through his holy people, all these things will be finished." The man clothed in linen that Daniel saw was Yishra Hawkins, who fulfilled this prophecy. He wrote about the 7-year plan in the Mark of the Beast in 1970s, and it was published in 1985. If you can turn a few pages over to Daniel 9, verse 27, it says, "And he will confirm a covenant with many for 1 week, 7 years, and in the midst of the week he will cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease. Instead, he will cause the prevalence of the Lord of heaven even until the destruction that is determined will be poured upon the desolator." So here we read about the 7-year plan, the Oslo Accord. It was signed on September 13th, 1993. It went into effect October 13th, 1993. And it was put on hold April 13th, 1997. After three and a half years. And it is about to start up again when the Oslo Accord goes back into action. This will start the last 3.5 years. So what does the scripture say about this time period? Well, Daniel and Yahshua Messiah said that it would be the greatest time of trouble ever. If you can turn to Daniel 12, in verse 1, it says, "And at that time, Micaiah will stand up, the great ruler who stands for the children of your people, and there will be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation to that same time. And at that time, your people will be delivered, everyone who has been found written in the book of life." And also, if you can turn to Matthew 24. It's on page 752 or 753. It's Matthew 24, verse 21 and 22. It says, "For then there will be great tribulation such as has not come to pass since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever will be. And unless those days were shortened, there would no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened." Then comes the nuclear wars, and then the sun will be darkened. And that's Matthew 24, verse 29 that says, "Immediately but after the great tribulation of those days will the sun be darkened, and the moon will not give her light, and the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken." Yeshua gave us a way to know when this time is at hand. If you can turn, or if you can go to Matthew 24, verse 32 and 33, it says, "Now learn a parable from the fig tree. When its branches become tender and put out leaves, you know that summer is near. In the same way, when you see all these things, know that his coming and the end of the age is near, at the very door." So these are things that we'll be able to see taking place. The Apostle Shaul also spoke of the same time. If you can turn over in your books of Yahweh to First Thessalonians 4, it's on page 930. First Thessalonians 4 and verse 16 and 17. It says, "For Yahshua himself will descend from heaven and shout with the voice of the Malak Gadol, with the trumpet of Yahweh, and the dead in Messiah will be raised. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with him in the clouds, then to meet Yahshua in the air, so we will ever be with Yahshua." The world leaders claim to have peace, but it is not true peace, which comes through the keeping of Yahweh's laws, but instead it will bring nuclear wars. The Roman Catholic Church and the Ten Horns are the Ten Kings and the religious leaders we now see working with Pope Francis. The popes teach the people to forget about Yahweh's name in the Sabbath days and feast days, which is the mark of Yahweh. So the sealing of the saints is almost complete, and the 3.5-year time period is about to begin that will bring nuclear wars. The only way you can escape these wars is to repent of sin and turn to Yahweh and keep all his laws and come and turn to Yahweh and his only prophesied work in these last days, the house of Yahweh in Abilene, Texas. And now if y'all please stand, I'll turn it over to the next speaker, Obadja.
Shalom, everyone. You may be seated. May the peace of Yahweh be each and every one of you. Okay. Today I'll be talking about studying and how to make it a habit. So I'd like to start off with the definition of the word study from the American Heritage Dictionary. And the word study means the act or process of studying, the pursuit of knowledge, as by reading, observation, or research, attentive scrutiny. So it's a pursuit of knowledge. And you all please turn with me to 2 Timothy 2:15, a scripture that we should all be familiar with. Talks about studying. It's on page 938. 2 Timothy 2:15. And it says, "Study to show yourself approved to Yahweh, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, the law and the prophets. So we also have a scripture telling us that we need to study. We need to be in pursuit of that knowledge. So, and this is very common with us. It seems that every time we try studying, there's something that comes up. It's a hindrance that most of the time stops us from studying. And No, we need to do everything. We need to do everything to study, including setting aside time to do it. And have in mind that it's our efforts that's going to make studying a habit. So, and Pastor and Overseer, Israel Hawkins, has blessed us with an excellent tool to help us manage our time. The Peace and Solution Character Education Program, Intermediate Series, and Responsibility Unit, the Teacher's Unit. So that's chapter 4, from page 63 onwards. You can find the basic steps. Like on page 66, you can find basic steps for making time your friend. Know your needs, process your wants, prioritize, schedule, organize, and focus. So that's a tool that we can use. Remember, if you manage your time wisely, you have enough time to study. So, and if you read, I'm not going to read it, but if you do it for yourself, make sure you relate the studying to time management. I'm going to read this one right here. This booklet says Feast of Tabernacles 2005 workshops. Are you ready? And on page 7, it says, Early to Rise, an example for the inhabitants of the world. And Pastor gives us a scripture right there. It says, Isaiah 26, verse 9. With my soul I have desired you in the night. Yes, with my spirit within me I will seek you early. For when your judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. He continues on saying, Scripture also teaches that we need to get up early if you want to be in the best frame of mind to study Yahweh's word. So Pastor reminds us that the best time for studying is early in the morning. That's when your brain is fresh. This time with Yahweh allows us to prepare ourselves for the great commission that lies ahead of us. And not only that, also the tests that we will encounter in our day. So rising early, as this scripture shows, will play a vital part in getting the work of Yahweh accomplished during this last part of the Great Tribulation. We will have to rise early, as this allows for some study time before we start our daily routines. So these days we seem that everyone is busy, and Pastor also knows that the best time you can find for studying is early in the morning. So we should not take this studying for granted, because once it comes to examining ourselves, we'll have that knowledge from the studying that we did. We'll have the knowledge to know what's our main deficiency or what we lack. And in the long run, help us to overcome those things. Please turn over to Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 5. It's on page 497 and says, Trust in Yahweh with all your heart and do not lean upon your own understanding. So do not lean upon your understanding. Remember the word deficiency or what we lack. Do not lean upon your understanding. And if you lean upon your understanding, what you're lacking right there is Yahweh's understanding. So you're leaning upon yours. And a scripture to support it, a few pages over, in Hosea chapter 13, it's on page 690. Hosea chapter 13 in verse 2, it says, And now they sin more and more. They have made God's Elohim, Teraphim, for themselves from their silver. God's Elohim, according to their own understanding. So we see that talks about people who lean upon their understanding. And you know, if we study, we'll have the knowledge, we'll know what's right. to do, and we will not be depending on our own understanding, because we have Yahweh's understanding within us. And also, nearing up to my conclusion, I know we are the most blessed people in the face of the earth, because we have the most profound and accurate translation of the Holy Scriptures, which is the Book of Yahweh. And when through what we've been reading, or what we've been being taught by the teachers the last few months, that when the Book of Yahweh was taken away in 70 AY, all forms of righteousness started declining. But remember that in the year 1987, the Book of Yahweh was brought back, and it's back and here to stay. And in conclusion, I'd like to leave you with a quote from this book, the Peace and Solution book. It's on page 72. See, down here at the very bottom it says, "Think about it. Time lost can never be regained." So think about it. Time lost can never be regained. And in conclusion, I urge you to please read all the materials that's coming from the house of Yahweh, and also study the history of the Book of Yahweh, the Mark of the Beast, and all these books that all the teachers have been talking about lately. And with that, if you all please stand. I'll turn it over to his son of Israel label for prayer.
If you all remain standing, it's my great honor and privilege to present to you, as son of Israel Abel, the great Deacon Melchizedek Hawkins.
Shalom, everyone. You may be seated. May the peace of Yahweh be with each and every one of you. Now, if we'll start off by turning to the book of Psalms, found on page 435. Psalms chapter 2, and let's start off on verse 1, page 435, and it starts off and it says, "Why do the heathen rage and the people plot vanity, empty schemes?" Verse 2 says, "The kings of the earth rise up, and the rulers take counsel against Yahweh and his anointed." Okay, so if we go back up to verse 1, we see that there's side note G1, and it says, "The conspiracy of the Gentiles, the murmuring of the Yadayim, and power of the kings cannot prevail against the Messiah." Notice, they will not prevail against the Messiah. So today we're going to be, let us focus on this plotting and this scheming against the house of Yahweh, this work of Yahweh in these last days. And this right here, it's speaking of Yada, okay, the ones on the seven hills of Rome, the ones that hold the scepter at this time. Okay, now, the Jesuits. Alright, so Pope Francis is a Jesuit, and Pope Francis, it's actually one of the things, they're not supposed to be, a Pope is not supposed to be a Jesuit, but he is. And remember, whenever he came on People magazine, I don't know if you can see that or not, but it says they're the charming rebel, okay, the charming rebel, okay. And it also says there that he loves soccer. He loves soccer. And if we go up here, it's got the letters P-E-L-E. And that's Pele was considered to be one of the greatest soccer players. And he's also from South America, where Pope Francis is also from. Okay? Now, that word here, charming, right there, charming, It's one of the definitions of beguile, alright? It means, beguile means to charm or enchant, often in a deceptive way. And if you look down a little bit, it gives an example. It says they were beguiled into signing a peace treaty. And this is what it's what is occurring right now. You know, this peace treaty, this seven-year plan, it's not to bring peace. They're not. That's not what they're wanting. They're wanting the seven-year peace plan. It's for money, okay, and for power. You know, they divide the land for gain, okay? So let's start off by turning to Psalms 37. Psalms 37. Okay, and let's look at verse 12. It's found on page 448. Verse 12, and it says, "The wicked plots against the righteous man and gashes on him with his teeth." Okay, let's also look over to Psalms 140. Psalms 140 and verse 1, it says, "Deliver us, O Yahweh, from the evil man, from the man of violence. Protect us. Because they devise evil plans in their hearts all the day and conspire warfare." Okay? And also, let's look over to the book of Micaiah. Micaiah chapter 2 and verse 1. It's found on page 704. Micaiah 2 and verse 1. It says, "Woe to those who devise iniquity, who plot evil upon their beds. When the morning dawns, they carry out their plans because it is their power to do so." Okay? So, I have a short video for you to watch and pay close attention to them here. They're talking about the murmuring and the whispering. You know, they're trying to destroy the work of Yahweh in these last days. If I could get my video. Video one.
Murmuratio, it's a Latin word to say just chatting.
Literally whispers, murmurings, the whispers, murmurings, the whispers, murmurings.
It's a time for prayer, a time for thinking, time for talking. And with that human knowledge, and that spiritual knowledge in a sense, you've got a good idea of where we are going.
There is a time, a specific time inside of the general congregation, which we talk one-to-one, so not in groups, about people. We try to do that in kind of a spiritual environment for trying to choose the right person as a general in the Society of Jesus.
It comes directly to us from Ignatius, who was convinced that God talks to us through spiritual motions that we experience of consolation, of desolation.
There's a process of praying and listening for the voice of the Spirit that goes into it.
And I think that Spirit is very, very active amidst us, around us, and with us. And I think Murmuratio works not because of us, because we are open to the Spirit.
Because we are Jesuits from so many different parts of the world and gathering for a very important event of electing a new general, it just seems appropriate that we spend time together trying to get comfortable with one another, trying to find out about one another, trying to ask questions, clarify doubts, seek information.
It's going to be another strange kind of experience of friendship.
It's that communal spirit that I'm really excited about.
All right, so we could see there, you know, about the murmuring and the whispering. He talks about that there. You know, they're planning and they're scheming to try to destroy the work of Yahweh, but they will not prevail. If we look over to the book of Matithiah, chapter 16, let's look over to verse 18. It's found on page 744, Matithiah 16, verse 18. "What I say to you, who are Kepha, whose name means rock, that upon this rock, Yahweh, unity, I will build this house, family, the house of Yahweh, and the gates of Sheol, the grave, will not prevail against it." Okay, so they're talking about this word, murmuratio. All right, and if you put that in the gematria calculator, this is what it comes out to here. There's the numbers 149, 894, and 780. All right. So let's start off with the number 149 in the Strong's. Okay, and it means a shameful thing, shame base. All right. If we look over to the book of Philippians. Philippians 3, in the verse 19, says, "Whose end is destruction, whose god El is their belly, and glory is their shame, who set their mind on earthly things." Okay? So, all right, so their glory here is their shame. All right, it says that they set their mind on earthly things. Remember that person said in that video, you know, human knowledge, okay, this earthly knowledge, and then spiritual knowledge in a sense, like it's not that important, okay? So they kept on saying, you know, spiritual and spirit. So let's turn over to the book of Yochanan, chapter 6, verse 63. It's found on page 822. It says, "It is the spirit that gives life. The flesh is useless. The laws that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life everlasting." But we all know that they're not using the laws of Yahweh. So I wonder what spirit they're using here. You know, it's not the laws of Yahweh. It's the spirit of Satan. It's the spirit that is opposed to Yahweh. Okay? Let's see here. So that word, or that number 149 goes to Greek 150. And it means base, disgraceful, improper, dishonorable. Okay, so their glory here is dishonorable to them. It's disgraceful to them. Okay? The second number here is 894. 894, which means confusion. Confusion by mixing. Remember, Babylon means confusion. They're confused at this time. This is the state that this world is in. They're confused. Alright? It goes, also 894 means wormwood, a type of bitterness and calamity. Okay? Also, the next number, 780, means precipitation of curse. Okay? And it also, from a derivative of the base 2237, which means with pleasure. Okay? And that 2237 means sensual, desire, lust, pleasure, and desires for pleasure. Okay? That word sensual, if we look over to the book of Jacob 3, Jacob 3 and verse 14. Let's start off on verse 14. It's found on page 955. It says, "But if you have bitter rivalry and strife in your hearts, do not boast and lie about against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, and demonic. For where rivalry and strife are, there is confusion in every evil work." And we know that there's every evil work, you know, the Vatican at this time. And that word sensual, though, is number 5591, and it means natural of the soul or mind, sensuous, behavior that is more of earth, carnality. Okay, it also means natural and worldly minded. Remember what that person said, you know, worldly knowledge. Okay? And it also means base nature. Okay, so these things that they have here, they're sensual and demonic, but base nature. So what is base nature? So this word bestial, it stresses likeness to an animal in low intelligence, in base appetites, and in behavior based on instinct, brutish, and stupidity. Okay, so if we look over to the book of Psalms real quick. Psalms 41. Psalms 41, and let's look at verse 7. And it's found on page 450. They who hate us whisper against us, and they plot our injury. If we also look over to Lamentations, chapter 3 and verse 62, it says there, "The speech and the thoughts of my enemies are against me all day." You know, they sit there and they conspire. How can we destroy the house of Yahweh, the work of Yahweh? Because this is what they're trying to do. Okay, but remember, the gates of hell will not prevail against the work of Yahweh in these last days. So with that, if everyone will please stand, I'll turn it over to the next speaker, Son of Israel Abel, Deacon Yaakov.
Shalom, everyone. You may be seated. May the peace of Yahweh be with each and every one of you. Today I'll be speaking a little about the prophecy that Pastor wrote about in the Mark of the Beast. 17 years before this prophecy came to pass, and that was the peace treaty. Now, if you look here in the calendar that Yahweh inspired, it says the peace treaty signed September 13, 1993, put into effect October 13, 1993. Now, this gives you a little summary about the peace treaty and what it's all about. Now notice this is on July of 2017, and remember that on the page that talks about the peace treaty, it's written that, or it talks about July as well. Okay, now, so I entered that into the gematria, the peace treaty signed on September 13th, 1993, put into effect October 13th, 1993, and it comes out to 1624 and 7009. Okay, now let's look at 1624. 1624 in the Hebrew, it means to stir up, engage in strife, to provoke. You also see here contend, to engage in conflict. Now, Pastor talked about this in the ninth book of Israel, how this peace treaty, it starts conflict, okay? It's not for peace, it's for conflict. Okay, you also see provoke, you see stars, and then you have war. Now, how does the peace treaty tie into war? Well, let's turn to Daniel. Let's go to Daniel. Daniel 9, and let's look at verse 27. It says, "And he will confirm a covenant with many for 1 week." Now notice that word many, it actually has Rabin's name there. It says, "For 1 week, 7 years, and in the midst of the week, he will cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease." It says, "Instead, he will cause the prevalence of the Lord of heaven, even until the destruction that is determined will be poured upon the desolator." Now notice the destruction there. This is the war that will take place that will last 1 hour. Okay, notice the destruction. Okay, also in that same number, you have to anger, you have metal, stir up, and strive. Okay, now the other number, as you saw, was 7009. Okay, now when you look up 7009 in the Hebrew, it means adversary. Adversaries, you also have an opponent as rising against one, enemies, and then it has that Hebrew word there, but notice the peace treaty, it's enemies that are supposed to be coming together, but we know that it's not for peace. Okay, now notice that word there, that Hebrew word, it goes to this number here, which means to arise, to stand up, to stand. You also have assailants, you have confirms, you have fulfillment, to go ahead and confirm, you have stands, start, and take his stand. Now, let's look back to Daniel 9, verse 27, and you see, "And he will confirm a covenant." Well, notice this number is talking about what is written in Daniel. Okay, so these numbers are showing the prophecies, and they're backing Yahweh up 100%. You also have in the number, after being smitten or wounded, to arise, to come on scene, to appear. You also have to arise for, to become with of thing. You have to arise for action, especially of arising, to arise out of inaction, introducing some specific deed, especially arise to start, to make a move, to go somewhere, to stand, to be established and confirmed. Now notice that to arise out of inaction, you also have to be fulfilled of human plans. You have A, confirm, to ratify, confirm, establish, and to impose an obligation. Also in the number, you have to establish, to make, ratify a covenant of, make binding, a vow, to carry out, to give effect to, an oath, covenant, to plan, command of man. Okay, you have standing place, place, you have of land, then you have land or region. Now, remember this, the peace plan was dividing the land. Okay, now this was all brought out. Remember the ninth book of Yisrael, chapter 23, pastor went into great detail how they're dividing the land for money. Okay, now this is what this number is showing here. You see the land and region. Okay, remember, they're dividing the land. All right, you also have, in general, a place, locality, spot. It says region or quarter. It says to come on scene and arise out of inaction. Now remember, this peace treaty was stopped, and it was stopped by Benjamin Netanyahu. Okay, he stopped it because he said it would be detrimental to Israel. Okay, now also you have to confirm and to establish. Okay, now remember, pastor, or Yahweh-inspired pastor, to write about this 17 years ago. Okay, 17 years ago, before the prophecy ever came to pass. Okay, now, if you remember, this here, the peace treaty, okay, it's talked about on the same month as July. Well, what do we have here? Well, this article came out. It says, Palestinian sources to I-24 News, U.S. envoy proposes Netanyahu and Abbas to meet in July. Okay? Praise Yahweh. So you see, alright, now, that's what they're saying. But if they're going to do it, you don't know yet. It says, Palestinian sources told I-24 News that it says, they proposed a race-to-race meeting between Netanyahu and the boss, which would take place in July in order to receive the stalled peace talks. Okay, now notice that, in July. Well, you can see how Yahweh inspired this calendar to be written. Praise Yahweh. I think you should give Yahweh a hand for that one. Okay. Now, also in this article, notice the stalled peace talks. Well, remember, they were stalled by Benjamin Netanyahu, and this is what the number showed. Let's go back to that number. Remember, it would arise out of inaction. Well, that word stall also means inaction. So, this number is showing that these prophecies are going to come to pass. Alright, that's all the information I have for you today. If y'all please stand. I'd like to turn over to the next speaker, Deacon Yisrael David Hawkins.
Shalom, everyone. Please be seated. Everybody enjoy the feast. Praise Yahweh. We have two more days of rejoicing and learning at this place of protection. And that's what my sermon's going to be about, is this place of protection. And what this protection is, exactly how we can make sure we are protected. And Yahweh prophesied, he promised that we would have protection. And Yahweh's prophecies are sure. Remember, pastor said he's shepherding them. He's making sure, guarding them, making sure that they're going to take place exactly the way he said that they would. And they are coming to pass. If you look at the prophecies that have come to pass, the accuracy and the detail with which they have come to pass, it's obvious that there's no mere man that could have just thrown this thing together and said, you know, this is going to occur, this is going to occur, this is going to occur, and then make everything line up exactly like that hundreds of years later. No man can do that. Yahweh's the one that did this. And that in itself should prove to you that Yahweh is true, and Yahweh is the only source of power in the universe. And he's the one that we at the House of Yahweh reverence. Praise Yahweh. Now, if you'll turn over to Psalm 91. Psalm 91. And we're going to start with verse 1. It says, "He who dwells," that's on page 470, "he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High." That secret place, or hidden place, is the place of protection. If you're hidden from harm, you're protected from harm. It's the place of protection. "Will abide under the shadow of the Almighty." Remember, the feasts are a shadow of protection. Just like we are here at the feast at the House of Yahweh, we're being protected from harm. "We say to Yahweh, you are our refuge and our fortress. You are our Father, in you we will trust. Surely he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome deadly pestilence." We hear about the pestilence in Matthew 24, the disease epidemics that are ravaging the land, the earth. And we're protected from them. We're going to learn a little bit deeper how we're protected from them as well. "He will cover you with his feathers, under his wings you will trust. His truth," the laws are truth, "will be your shield and your buckler. You will not be afraid of the terror of night, nor of the arrow that flies by day, nor of the pestilence," there's those diseases again, "that walk in darkness." Of course, darkness is, the world is in darkness because of sin. And sin is what causes these diseases. So that's one way we're being protected. We've turned from sin. "Nor the destruction that wastes at noonday. 1,000 will fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you." We're going to see it all around us, but it's not going to come near us. "Only with your eyes you will look and you will see the reward of the wicked." That's another prophecy that's being fulfilled. And it's dependent on another prophecy, being the increase of knowledge. The television that Yahweh has allowed us to have in order to see these things occurring all around the world, but not be anywhere near it. So we should praise Yahweh for that. We don't have to go through it physically, but we get to see it firsthand to prove that his prophecies are true. Because you have made Yahweh your refuge, because you have made the Most High your house, the house of Yahweh, no evil will befall you, nor will any plague come near your dwelling. He will give his malachim, or his messengers, his teachers, charge. Who are the teachers? We have pastor, we have the priests, kohanas, judges, that are concerning you to keep you in all your ways. And notice, protect you. The teaching, following the teaching, brings protection. They will bear you up in their hands so you will not strike your foot against a stone. You will tread upon the lion and adder. But notice, verse 14, because you have set your love, your respect, upon me, I will deliver you. I will set you on high because you know my name. You will call me and I will answer you. I will be with you in trouble. I will deliver you and honor you. With long life I will satisfy you and I will show you my salvation, Yahshua Messiah. So notice all these things that are a part of that protection. We have healing. We have long life, which will be added to you if you keep the laws of Yahweh, if you follow Yahweh's laws. That's all part of protection. And Pastor said several times, he's seen people come here and they were so sick, he was amazed. But over the years, he's seen how much their health has improved. That's protection. So Yahweh has promised to protect his house. Now, there's several ways or several events that we've seen take place over the years that strongly show Yahweh's protection for his house. Pastors mentioned several times the wind currents. Anytime there's some event in the world, remember the mad cow scare, and they were burning dead cows over in Britain, and the wind currents shifted and went right over Texas. Anytime there's anything negative in the air, the wind currents shift coincidentally or accidentally. No, Yahweh knows what he's doing. And Yahshua, who's guarding the weather, knows what he's doing. The wind currents shift over Texas. Earthquakes. Remember, Pastor said several times, Clyde is one of the least likely places, Abilene, Clyde area, is one of the least likely places for an earthquake. So I looked that up. So we have earthquake information for Clyde, Texas. Risk level, very low, all the way at the bottom of the scale. The number of earthquakes in Clyde since 1931, zero. Praise Yahweh. Probability of a 5.0 earthquake within the next 50 years, less than 0.16, 16. That's another number you should keep in mind. Okay, but so just notice that how Clyde is one of the least likely places in the world for earthquakes, and it's prophesied that there will be earthquakes all around us in Matthew 24. So that's wonderful. That's wonderful. So the earthquakes, another thing we have is the red clay. We have to be healthy, right? And we have to have clean water. Remember, all around the world, the water's contaminated. There's marijuana in the water. There's cocaine in the water. People are getting high off the water, getting sick off the drugs that are being flushed into the septic tanks or into the sewers, which are being refined and go back into our system to drink again. So that's ridiculous, but that's what the world is drinking, their own urine and feces. But we have clean water. We even have red clay. If you go outside and try to dig, you'll find out we got some hard red clay around here. And that's purifying the water. If you look up red clay, it shows just how purifying it is. And the water seeps through that and it pulls out different toxins. There was a hailstorm in Abilene on June 12th, of all dates, 2014. Damage estimate in Texas hailstorm pegged at $400 million. You remember Pastor talked about this hailstorm. And the June 12th hailstorm in Abilene, Texas, is expected to hit $400 million in insured losses to vehicles, homes, and commercial property. I've never seen cars destroyed like this, Leroy Perkins said. Softball-sized hail in 2011, but this one was worse. A lot of cars were declared totaled from the damage. And damage just to cars and trucks in Abilene will exceed $100 million. That occurred in Abilene. I remember we were out here that day, and we got some rain. We got some little tiny pea-sized hail. And then all of a sudden, I see cars driving by with big dents in the windows and windshields. And I was like, what in the world took place? But there's people that were in Abilene, and the moment they turned on to 254, the hail was gone. It was like literally they said it looked like there was just a line going by where the hail stopped. This is $400 million in damage, but we didn't get hardly anything out here. Praise Yahweh. If you remember back in 2009, there was a huge fire that took place just south of here. A huge fire that took place. How many of you remember that really big fire? Remember what I'm talking about? All right, I see a lot of hands. There was a huge fire that took place out here. The wind shifted twice. In like 15, 20 minutes, the wind direction shifted twice. And that's not something you see often. The fire blew right along this fence line. Wind shifted, blew right along this fence line. Didn't touch the House of Yahweh property. Praise Yahweh. And I'm not making this up. You can ask several people in the audience who saw and witnessed the same thing. So another thing. There's a lot of trees around here, right? There's two types of trees we see a lot around here. There's mesquite trees, and what's the other one? Oak. In fact, we stay on Oak Forest Road, right? So, Pastor's talked about the oak tree several times, but, you know, we want to make sure he's not making any of this up, right? He could be just making this up just to trick us. Is that what he's doing? No. Okay? But let's get the proof anyway. Harvesting toxins. If you talk to employees at one of the U.S. government's nuclear facilities long enough, you're likely to hear a lot of interesting stories about the early days of dealing with nuclear materials. If you remember, they couldn't even contain their nuclear missiles. They had some of them falling up and planes catching on fire. Over Abilene, by the way, no nuclear material was released. I wonder why. I wonder why. Of course, Yahweh's protecting his area. But nuclear materials, one apparently originating in Oak Ridge, Tennessee, involves an underground tank and a tree. During a regular check, anyway, there was some radioactive material in the area, and they found no leaks, no spills and everything, but a year later the contamination was back. Let's see here. All right, we're talking about an oak tree here that was next to a radioactive tank, and they were wondering where this radiation was being sucked up from. They couldn't figure it out. Anyway, they found the culprit, an oak tree. The tree had sunk its roots into the tank and pulling up the contaminated material. While one would expect the whole tree to become radioactive, that wasn't the case. It went out through the leaves. Okay, and we're surrounded by oak trees. And this was in Oak Ridge, Tennessee. You can look this up. Okay, and so you notice Yahweh baffles people through his knowledge of, you know, just how he protects his house. And we're surrounded by oak trees. We're surrounded with red clay. There's all kind of things pointing to the protection Yahweh has for his house. So, obviously, you want to be here at Abel. You know, last feast Passover was the first time I've heard pastors say, go so far as to say, come to Abel. There's even jobs in Abilene to go do. You know, he always says, come and join the work here, which is the most important thing. But he said, you know, just get here. There's jobs even in Abilene if you don't want to do that. Get here. Get here. So he was really, really persistent about that. Praise Yahweh. But this is the protected place. Now there's some more to that. You can't just come here and expect, okay, now I'm here, I can do whatever I want and still be protected. Why is that? You know, Yahweh says, you know, I'm going to protect this place, but that guy right here, he's sinning, I'm going to cast a magic spell on him and he's not going to be protected. No. Remember what Isaiah 59 tells us. Our own sins cut us off from Yahweh. And that's not magical either. Turn over to Yochanan Mark. Or rather, turn over to Luke. Let's turn over to Luke first. Luke chapter 17. And I'm not going to be able to read as much as I'd like to, but read it for yourself. It's the story of the 10 lepers. Luke 17, verse 11 to 19. But I'm just going to read a few verses. The lepers went to Yahshua, and Yahshua told them in verse 14, go present yourself to the priest. And as they went, they became cleansed. Of course, they were walking down the road to the priest, and all of a sudden, boop, leprosy was gone, right? Magic. No. So go present yourself to the priest. What do the priests do? They teach. They present the law to people to show this is what the scripture says about how to become cleansed. And then on verse 19, the one came back to Yahshua and he said, arise, go on your way. Your faith has made you well. You just believed and you were made well, right? No. Faith without works is dead. Remember that. And Yochanan Mark 5, I'm going to have to be really quick here. Yochanan Mark 5 talks about a similar situation where there was a woman who had some problems and she went to Yahshua and he told her, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. Your faith has made you well. And later down in verse 36, he even said, only believe. Oh my word, Yahshua's teaching only believe, right? Don't do anything else. All right. The first book of Israel, chapter 11, verse 37. Believe is to obey. To believe means to obey. So in order to be protected, in order to be healed, remember healing is part of protection, you have to be obedient to every word from the mouth of Yahweh. And that's the only way you'll be truly protected. And how did Yahshua do this? Did he, you know, have some magic thing? No, he knew the teachings. He studied the scriptures. And he knew what the scriptures said would heal somebody, would cleanse a person's body. In the same way, when pastor says, do your cleanses, we have to do our cleanses. That's how we're protected. In the same way, when he says, go to the counselors, you know, Proverbs 11:14 talks about the counselors. In a multitude of wise counselors, you will find safety or protection. Go to your counselors and do what they say. And through them, we have protection. Now, this protection helps us to overcome. And through overcoming sin, we're protected by keeping the laws of Yahweh. And he who overcomes will become a pillar in Yahweh's house. Turn over to Psalms real quick. This is my last scripture. Turn over to Psalm real quick. 75. Psalm 75. And verse 3. And remember the destruction that is going to come upon all the earth because they aren't protected, because they don't keep Yahweh's laws, because they don't come here to Abel. Verse 3, when the earth quakes and all who dwell in it reel, remember the earth is going to reel to and fro, who is Yahweh going to hold firm? The pillars, the ones who stand firm and keep Yahweh's laws, who overcome, are the ones who will be protected, not through magic, but through keeping the laws of Yahweh. That's Psalm 75, verse 3. So remember that. We have the last 3.5 years coming upon us where they're going to sign this peace treaty. And pastor said himself a few weeks ago, things are going to get pretty crazy. There's going to be an hour of nuclear burning upon the earth. But remember, Yahweh is going to encamp around his house. He's going to protect his house. Can we trust that Yahweh is going to do that? praise Yahweh. Yahweh's prophecies are true. He guards them and shepherds them to make sure they're going to take place. So stand strong with Yahweh. Follow the teachings, because those teachings are what bring true protection. With that, if you'll all please stand. I'd like to turn it over to another great teacher, the great Chaim Benjamin Yeliyahu Hawkins.
Shabbat Shalom. All right, may the peace of Yahweh be with each and every one of you. You can sit down today. Yesterday I didn't tell you to sit down and you sat down. I'm trying to figure out why you didn't all stand up the whole time. Okay, well, this isn't my sermon, but I do want to point out something. Y'all remember this olive tree yesterday, right? It's a beautiful olive tree. While I'm waiting for my battery to come up right there, I'll show you this. I want you to notice, first of all, the location. Now, y'all should be familiar with where this location is, at the front of the south end of the sanctuary at the front. And this olive tree is off to the right, okay? It's off to the right over here, okay, which is, you can't see the whole sanctuary, but it's just right over here. Now, here's something that's really amazing. In this olive tree, you'll notice there's a split because, as Pastor noted, it's two olive trees. And that was the definition of 1636. Remember when we saw yesterday the definition of 1636 was olive trees. Now, does everybody remember the drawing that the great Kohan Michael Sheets Hawkins made of the olive tree and all that went into that and the inspiration that Yahweh gave him when he made that tree? Here's that tree. Notice it has that single trunk, you may say, and it's split here into two olive trees. Do you notice it's at the exact same location to the right, right out here, over where this olive tree that the great Kohan Michael drew? That is in the exact same location as this right here. Off to the right, where Pastor's, where that big banner is out there, off to the right, in the exact same location. Wow, imagine that, right? Okay, that's not my sermon, but I wanted to get that in there because it shows the inspiration of Yahweh, that everything is done through the inspiration of Yahweh in these last days. Has been all along. Let's talk about the seven-year peace plan. Now, this is from the Mark of the Beast, because that's where it all began, this writing about the seven-year covenant. On page 171, this is written in 1976, Pastor said a strong covenant is made for a seven-year period. The two witnesses, the two olive trees, remember that you just saw over the sanctuary, will then begin to preach against lawlessness, and they will prophesy about that last 3.5 years, you know, the time period of darkness that's going to cover the earth, the deep darkness that's going to come upon this earth. In researching this seven-year covenant, this is an article from the New York Times the day after this peace accord was signed. And it says, Rabin and Arafat seal their accord as Clinton applauds brave gamble. Okay? And in the article, it talks about, you know, the signing of the treaty. I just want you to notice the time. It says at 11:43 a.m. in the sun-splashed south lawn of the White House, these people signed the Declaration of Principles, or the Oslo Agreement, the seven-year agreement, at 11:43 a.m. on September 13, 1993, 17 years after the greatest teacher in the world told us about the signing of this strong covenant, okay? So let's first look at 9:13 when it was signed. And it means tin and dross, alloy. And the dross is figurative of evil of Jerusalem, which Yahweh is going to remove. Okay? And it's going to be removed through this process. The people are going to learn that, you know, peace through strength does not work. Dividing the land for peace will not work. Yahweh's going to show them, he's going to remove this dross in this process. It's from 9:14, and it says, divide, partition. Well, yes, we know they're dividing the land and partitioning the land, but it's also to create division among these people, to create the hatred and division amongst the people, to get them to want to kill one another, destroy one another. It says to be divided, to separate, divide, separate, divide into parts. Right. Actually, let me, I think there's another. Okay, that's all there. Okay. That's in the Hebrew, by the way. Hebrew 9:13. Let's look at the time of the signing. This is the Hebrew 11:43, and it means between. And it means a double interval. A double interval. Okay, now remember this peace treaty, the seven-year treaty, is two parts with a space in between, okay? The midst, called the midst that Pastor spoke about yesterday. It means between, in the midst of, from between. And it means an interval and space between. In other words, they sign this treaty, there's a space between, and then there's the last 3.5 years that the great son of Israel, Abel, Nebaiah spoke about. The last 3.5 years that's fixing to go into action. Now, I want you to notice this word here. This is 11:43 in the Greek, and it means to bite, to bite. It's only used one time. It's in that scripture that talks about don't bite. If you bite and devour one another, be careful that you're not consumed by one another. And that's what this biting and devouring and disunity bring. It occurs one time, it says. It's in Galatians 5:15. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you're not consumed of one another. From the commentary on Galatians 5:15, it says, to bite, to sting, seems to be used in the sense of contending and striving, like the great son of Israel, Abel, Yaakov, just got done telling you about this engaging in a strife, in bickering, arguing, the hatred, the division created by the Masons in the Catholic Church. Order out of chaos, remember? You know, get everybody at each other's throat. Divide the people. Divide the land for gain. Divide everyone. Turn every brother against one another. That's what they do. It means a climatic figurative designation of the hateful working of party enmity in which they endeavor mutually to hurt and destroy one another. You know, party enmity, the Republicans against the Democrats, splitting everyone up, dividing everyone, getting everyone to hate each other. Party enmity, which there isn't any of that here, right? We don't have a sect of the Pharisees here, the Sadducees, the Essenes, or the Herodians, right? We're all one body. One Father, one faith, one baptism. And it's talking about the bitter antagonism of controversy and what the end result of controversy is. And remember what the great Apostle Shaul said about controversy? He said, and without controversy, talking about the house of Yahweh, without controversy, there's no controversy here. The only people that contend here are people that are not reading and studying, and they're, you know, again, they're maybe fighting, wrestling with a Moloch, right? But you're going to overcome, right? We're going to overcome. Okay, so now watch this. I want to show you. This is really amazing. Get ready. Here's the headline again. I ran that headline into the Gematria calculator. And these numbers came up, 536, 3216, and 2467. Go to Daniel 9:27. Very familiar scripture, should be anyway. Daniel 9:27. He will confirm a covenant with many for 1 week, the 7 years, remember that Pastor spoke about in the Mark of the Beast, and in the midst of the week he will cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease. Instead, he will cause the prevalence of the Lord of heaven, even until the destruction that is determined will be poured upon the desolator. He will confirm a covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week, he will cause the sacrifice to cease. Well, what sacrifice? You remember the four horns of the golden altar? The sacrifice of people that they're getting ready to do. The depopulation that's planned. The sacrifice of billions of people to their God. Okay, that's what this is talking about. And remember, the first number was number 536. And it means the beginning of a sacrifice. The beginning of a sacrifice. You see the implications there? This is showing that Daniel was right. This signing of this peace treaty, and that Pastor was right. The signing of this peace treaty was the beginning of a sacrifice. I don't know how you can get any plainer than that. How can you not be impressed by what Yahweh is showing you right now? How can anybody here not be impressed unless your mind's clouded with marijuana or LSD or some kind of sin? There's no way that you cannot get excited about these things and want to get your nose in that book, in all the books, and stay up. I don't care. Get your duties done first, like Pastor said, but study. Now, 536 in the Hebrew means away, and it's from the word sick, the word amal, Hebrew word amal, and it means to fail, fails. It's going to fail. It was meant to fail. And it means to languish, to be sick. Remember Isaiah 24, 1 through 6, the earth languishes, okay? It's sick, it's diseased. Why? Because the abominations that this Catholic Church has taught the world, okay, and that they're following. The second number was 3216, and it means devour. But wait a minute. Didn't Galatians 5:15 say bite? Now the term devour comes up. What does it mean, devour? It means to blurt or utter inconsiderably, to devour. You know, to devour with words, to devour with this strife and bickering. This division that Yahweh doesn't want in His house. It's not going to be in His house. He will not allow it. The next number was 2467, and it means no. It's a Greek. It's from this word here. And it means a covering, cloak, veil, pretext. Remember, this is a secret agreement. It's veiled. It's covered. You don't really know what's behind it. But we know because pastors taught us. There's secret clauses in this with the Vatican. It means a covering, a cloak. And it's from this Greek word here. By the way, it's using that cloak of maliciousness. A cloak of maliciousness, hatred. They have some kind of dirty deed behind it. It means to cover up. It means covered so it's not come to view. Remember, it's a secret agreement. Now, in my final scripture, or my final number, I want you to notice this. Go over back to Daniel again, okay? Because the pastor wrote something else in Daniel chapter 9. In the commentary, we're going to read it. Daniel 9:27, we're going to read the commentary down below in footnote 4a. Everybody needs to read this, so please have your Book of Yahweh open right now. Because this was written years and years ago, and it shows the inspiration. 4a says, verse 9:27. Hebrew gahir barit, meaning confirm a covenant. A Hebrew and Chaldee lexicon to the Old Testament by Julius I, page 260, shows that this is a covenant of oppression. The covenant this prince confirms will be difficult to many. That is, they will hardly be able to bear it on account of enmities and suffering. Okay? And you know, you've watched over the years the suffering the people have gone through. The very gematria of October 13th, 1993, when this went into action, one of the numbers you'll see is 600, and that's the only one I'm going to go over. 600, it's from this Hebrew word here, and it means anger. Anger, wrath, quick-tempered, wrath and anger. It's from this Hebrew word, anaf, and it means angry, to become enraged. See right here? Be enraged. Be angry. Remember, the nations are being provoked to anger. They're being provoked. Revelation 11:18 for your notes. My final number, 3600. It means to cause or suffer pain, torment, pain. To suffer acute pain. physical or mental, very painful, sorrowful, deep personal anguish expressed by great mourning. Is that not remarkable that our pastor wrote this in the book, The Mark of the Beast? And the numbers back him up 1,000%, because Yahweh confirms, He strengthens, He establishes His word through these numbers. This is one of the ways He does it. He's going to confirm, He's going to show that our pastor and overseer, he is a man ahead of his time, right? He's the greatest teacher in the world. He's a great inspiration to all of us. Get these books, The Mark of the Beast. Get them now. Don't wait. Get the nuclear baby. Get these books and study them. Get your nose in them. And Yahweh will greatly bless you if you'll do that. He will. He'll bless your efforts. And at this time, if you'd all please stand. It's my great honor and privilege to present to you the great Kohan Shamil Hawkins.
Shalom, you may be seated. I'm going to remind us something about these last days. You know, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, it talks about in the last days, perilous times will come. Men will be lovers of themselves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to all authority, unthankful and unholy, without natural affection and truce breakers, false accusers, without self-control, brutal despisers of those who are righteous, traitors, headstrong, arrogant, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of Yahweh. When you watch the news, you can hear, you can see every one of these taking place now. I was watching the news sometime, I think it was last week. They were showing the war increasing, the battles increasing in Aleppo. And I watched the video. I yell at the TV. I do not like the stuff they put on there, and it just aggravates me. I'm working on it. But I noticed the entire city was nothing but rubble. Everywhere that camera aimed, there was nothing but bombed out, destroyed buildings. You couldn't see the streets because of the rock, the stone that fell down on the ground from the buildings being destroyed. And I wondered, what are they fighting for? Why are they fighting in that city? There's nothing left. And it's not the only city like that. It's every one of those cities. Turn to page 678, the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 7. Daniel 7:7. After this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, and exceedingly strong, and it had great iron teeth. It devoured and broke in pieces, then trampled the residue with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. Watching the news, reading this scripture, this one verse, it brings into my mind all of those people that used to live in those cities, in Aleppo and everywhere else. All of those that are displaced from these wars, from the famine, whether it's South Sudan or wherever else it may be. All the joblessness, all of that brings or destroys the hope of any and all of those people. They have no hope left. And it's all because of the Catholic Church deciding they do not want to follow Yahweh's laws. They don't want to follow the priest or be a part of the house of Yahweh. Everything that I saw, everything we see in those news videos, That's why it's all bombed out and destroyed. Because those people did not want to follow the way we're learning, we're being taught. Well, some of those people are going to be in that 2 billion that are going to come here very soon. Some of them. Remember Isaiah chapter 2? They're going to come here. We're going to teach them this way that we've been practicing however long we've been here at the house of Yahweh. And we're going to teach those people. And we're going to give them the hope that they've lost. A hope that was greater, that will be greater than the hope they ever had. Praise Yahweh. But let's take a few minutes and think about what's going on in their minds, in their hearts, because of what they've seen, what they've been through. Some of these people, when they get here, they've seen more suffering than any of us have seen. Now, that's a guess, but I think it's a pretty educated guess. They've seen more suffering. They've watched soldiers march, storm into their towns, their villages, and their cities. And that's tragic enough. What they've seen and endured is much more than that. You watch those news videos and put people to those beings you see running across the street. They've watched their friends, their neighbors, their families shot in the streets. Others have watched their families, their friends, their neighbors starve to death, their children. They've gone to school and been stolen from the schools and taken nobody really knows where. Some of them have been taken and put into the country's armies. They've endured and they've seen, they've witnessed rape, limbs cut off, heads severed, and how many other curses that come all because of sin, all because of that fourth beast, rebelling against what we're joyfully rejoicing to have a part in. They need that. They need that. They chose to follow their own desires. We're taught to put our own desires down. Their way brings nothing but war, death, misery, suffering, and destruction. Nothing in Yahweh's house brings that. It's always the opposite. Think about Yahweh's plan. I remember when we first came to the house of Yahweh. It's been a few years, but when we came, one of the big things was is bring forth the holy seed. Bring forth the holy seed. That plan that Yahweh has, however old it is to bring forth the holy seed. We are that holy seed. We are the family being built with the name of Yahweh to take care of these people and everyone else of that make up that 2 billion. That's what we're here for. Turn to page 696, Book of Amosia, Amosia chapter 3. Amosia chapter 3, verses 2 and 3. You only have I known of all the families of the earth. Therefore, can two walk together unless they are in agreement? 2 or 2 billion, plus us. Yahweh is building that family. We're being offered a place in that family. Their office is being established by us now so that they can be a part of that family. Pastors always told us the house of Yahweh has nothing to do with a building. but everything to do with the people that get in the building. This plan deals with people, individual people as a group. This plan that Yahweh established, he had sons. He knew what was going to take place. They disqualified themselves. We're being offered that opportunity to fill that position, those places within his family, and that's called the priesthood. Scripture also tells, if you continue to read in the book of Daniel, where in chapter 7, it tells you that those governments, that the beastly system, the fourth beast, it controls. It tells us they're going to destroy themselves. And then it's all going to be turned over to us. Do we take the time to think about what that means? What it's going to mean to the people that come here, that one-fifth that survives? How much they're going to depend on us for everything? As we depend on Yahweh and Pastor and Yeshua for everything now? Pastor is Yahweh to us. But very, very soon, we have to be Yahweh to every one of that 2 billion that's coming. We have to be Yahweh. Not just in those words. Those are real easy words to say. But by our actions, by our reactions, by the way we treat one another. Those people have been traumatized. But they're no different than the ones that are in the inner cities in Chicago, Los Angeles, New York City, Atlanta. It makes no difference where they are or where they're coming from. Those are all war zones. They've seen 1 and 2 year old baby girls shot through the wall from drive-by shootings. They don't know if they can make it down the street without being shot or beat. We're going to have to be patient with them and ask them to be patient with us. But how patient can they be? How patient can they be? They should be joyful that they're going to receive jobs. Maybe they won't pay a whole lot, but they'll eat. They don't have to worry about somebody shooting them when they walk to the general store or robbing them. They'll no longer live a life that's of oppression. They're going to be able to rejoice, have joy, knowing that we're here to help them, to take care of them, to have long life. A long life that needs to be lived, that you would want to live. Not the kind of life that they have now. Look at page 471. 471, the book of Psalms 91. 471, Psalm 91, 14 through 16. Yahweh says, because you have set your love upon me, I will deliver you. I will set you on high because you know my name. You will call me and I will answer you. I will be with you in trouble and I will deliver you and honor you. With long life I will satisfy you. I will show you my salvation. We need to fulfill these scriptures for those people that are coming. They need that, but it's part of the charge that we've been given. We're building the protected place that's called Abel. Through Yahweh, through Yeshua's inspiration to Pastor, Pastor's inspiration and instruction to us, we're here to help those people that are coming, just as Yeshua did, because he didn't know I was going to be around. Not personally. He knew people were going to be in the seventh era of the house of Yahweh. But he lived his life and gave his life voluntarily so we could sit here today. We need to do the same thing for those that are on their way. Isn't that what First Tithes is about? To get the word, to get the warning, the message out? It's not to pay for the free booklets that you and I have. It's to get the others that are still out there here. The roadmap. It's the only roadmap I'd want to follow. We need to remember, we need to really take some time and think. This world constantly pushes and pushes and pushes every one of us to not take the time to think. We see the videos I mentioned of Aleppo and any other city that's all bombed out, and you see those people on the side of the road all huddled together, and then one at a time they try and run 50 feet, 100 feet, and some make it and some don't. But do we think about those are people? They're real people. They need us. We know that. But do we take the time to think about how we're going to do that? Do we take the time to think about the things we're still overcoming? How it can motivate us? How thinking about those people can motivate us to get better ourselves as a better person, man, woman, or child? We should think, how do I make this place a delight for all of those that are coming and all of those that are already here, and not just on the Sabbath? Every day, every minute of every day. See, Yeshua understood this. He gave himself for that reason, so we could be a part of the house of Yahweh, that plan that Yahweh set up to be able to build his family. He knew that if we didn't make it, neither would Adam, neither would Abel or Moshe, Nora, Sarah, Isaac, Daniel, and all the others that we will bring back to life and teach them the things Yisrael taught us, pastors taught us. The creation is waiting for us to be revealed. And it doesn't matter if they're here on the earth or Pluto or anywhere else. They're waiting for us. That should be enough to motivate us to not want to make them wait any longer than they have to. Because those little microorganisms, I would venture that they're running around in bodies that are no different than the city of Aleppo. There's something trying to kill them and destroy them every inch that they go. Yahweh loves his creation. And he wants us to love his creation as much as he does. You ever stop to think, how much does Yahweh really love me? I know, maybe that's a stupid thing to think about. But think about it the next time you swallow, or the next time you blink and you don't have to put something in your eyes to be able to make them moist. Or the next breath you take, that you don't have to tell every part of your body to do whatever it needs to do to be able to breathe. Or the heart to beat. How much does Yahweh love you? How much do we love one another? Do we love one another like Yahweh loves us? We have to. He says to become perfect just as I am perfect. We can't get so caught up in this world and our own issues and problems and drama. We can't get so caught up in them that we forget why we're here, what we're doing. What is it all about? The house of Yahweh is not about me. And the house of Yahweh is not about you. It's about those that are going to come behind us. Just as when Yeshua did His work. Pastor hasn't done all of this work to bring us to this place, this point. So he gets a shiny star to put on his jacket? He did it for those that will come behind us. Whether they're our children that will come later, our grandchildren, or those in the inner cities, or those from foreign lands. The house of Yahweh is not about us. It's about them. It's about all of those on every other planet, star, under the sea, wherever they may be. It's about them. I realize working long hours, stress. When you do get an opportunity to just sit, you kind of just go blank. And we need that too sometimes. Not too long, but we need that too sometimes. But we ought to think about what is that plan? How do we, as this body, the seventh heir of the house of Yahweh, fit in this plan? What will be required of us when 2 billion come? Yahweh willing, He will be merciful. And out of the 2 billion, maybe the first group that comes up that road, maybe there'll only be 100. Can you imagine what it's going to take to bring 100 people through that gate and take care of them? They'll have what's on their backs. I'm sure they'll be dirty, hungry, thirsty. What's it going to take? What logistics have to be set in place to be able to deal with that? Oh, now Yahweh was merciful today. He only brought 100. Tomorrow's 2,000. That's in the morning. The afternoon, there's 7,000 more at the front gate. At midnight, there's 11,000 more at the front gate. How long is it going to take to bring 2 billion people in here? You know, I always use, okay, the cafeteria. There's 2 billion, 1,000 people. Everybody wants a chicken leg. How many chickens does that take? And how many hours does it take to cut those pieces of chicken apart and get them ready to fry? Multiply that times showers, getting clothes, someplace for them to sleep, brushing your teeth. How many tubes of toothpaste does it take to brush 2 billion mouths? I don't have any idea, but somebody needs to think about that. We're here practicing how to fulfill that part of Yahweh's plan. We were chosen for this very purpose. No one else. It was us. Take some time and read the rest of Daniel chapter 7 with what we talked about today. Those people, those ones that are out there, they're waiting for us. They need us. Need being all capital letters if you were reading it. They need us. Some aren't going to have the best temperament. You think I'm mean? I got a feeling in 2 billion you may find somebody, just maybe one, that's meaner and nastier than I am. We need to take the time to find something in each other and in every one of those people that come that we can like. We can say we love one another, but man, the hard part's liking them. There's a big difference between love and like. Make sure we start looking at one another and finding something we can like. Not the things that we don't like, which makes it hard to love one another. Yahweh didn't make poor choices when He selected each one of you, each one of us. He didn't just select us to bring us here for this feast. We weren't born in Abraham's day or Seth's day. We were born in this time period, the last generation, the cream of the crop. Those that have the capacity and the ability to be perfect as Yahweh is perfect. We just have to let that out. We need to take and make the effort, take the time, make the effort to get better and better every minute of every day. And I do repent of being a mean, nasty old guy too often. I'm working on it. We all need to take the time to work on ourselves, because I can change me. I cannot change you. And with that, if you'll all please stand. It's my great honor and privilege to be able to introduce to you the great Kahan Michael Hawkins. Shalom. Please be seated.
You're on the road to change, aren't we? Okay, we're in the last days. Anybody ever tell y'all that? Go to Isaiah 43. Now, this is a scripture. I'm going to start off here. This is a scripture that I'm familiar with everybody. Everybody's familiar with this. The very last verse, Isaiah 43, verse 28. When he says, "Therefore I will dissolve the Levitical priesthood and give Yaakov to the curse and Israel to reproaches." You know, we have such an awesome example to follow. You know, I mean, if people think about the scriptures and they think about, well, you know, man, if I was living in the apostle days, or if I was living in Yeshua's days, right? To sit at the feet of Yeshua and hear him talk. Well, we have a great teacher. We have one who we can be with all the time, and he's here to correct us every day, too. The rest of the great teachers we have to read about in the scriptures, but we need a teacher to explain what the great teachers, other great teachers taught us. And those are the things we need to think about, and never take this for granted that we're here in the house of Yahweh. Let's see, The King James reads this way. Isaiah 43:28 says, "Therefore I have profaned the princesses of the sanctuary and have given Yaakov to the curse and Israel to reproaches." Now, take a look at those words. The word heads is princesses of religious offices, okay? And of course, we know, as the scripture says, "Woe to the heads of Yaakov." These were the ones, of course, who took over the seven hills of Rome. And the sanctuary means apartness, a holiness, sacredness, separateness, okay? So they have corrupted, of course, the righteousness of Yahweh and have become the wicked. And, you know, like it says, "Don't come near me if I'm holier than you," those types of things. This is the attitude that they've taken. And, of course, the forefathers have become the separatists, or the Pharisees, as we know about. The word profane is 2490. It means to profane, to defile, to pollute, to desecrate. Now, these are all action words, right, that we do to ourselves, that a person can do to themselves. Begin to profane oneself. Of course, that's when you talk to do evil. Defile oneself, to violate the honor of or dishonor. And notice, to treat as common, okay? To treat as common. And to profane the name of Yahweh. To wound, you remember the great wound that took place with the Catholic Church and was healed? And to play the flute or the pipe. That's an interesting thing. Turn over to Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7. To play the flute or the pipe. Now, this is what has taken place, because when they profaned themselves and they treated things as common, they really didn't acknowledge the honor that they were given to be able to be a part of Yahweh's house. And that's what we've got to always keep in mind, that we need to remember how blessed we are to be in the house of Yahweh, to have this opportunity. Brethren, no other group on the face of this earth, no other person that will be resurrected from the days of old up until now has ever had that opportunity that we will have. That we are who are alive, remember, and remain. We have the greatest opportunity. Let's never take that for granted. We always got to remember why we're here in the house of Yahweh. It's not just a religion. It's not just something we come three times a year to come to keep a feast. This is our life. Yahweh is our life. And that's what the scripture says, you know. He is what gives us life, and He is our life. Well, here in Luke 7, verse 32, it says, they are like children sitting, you know, sitting at the feet of your teacher, right? Sitting at in the marketplace. Now, the word marketplace means an assembly of people, or even the place of assembly. Okay, the house of Yahweh. Think of it that way. So they're sitting at the feet of the teacher and calling out to one another and saying, we have piped to you. Remember that word profane? It meant to play the flute or the pipe, right? The word profane. Okay. So we have piped to you, and you have not danced. In other words, they didn't give heed to their calling. There was no response to these people. And we have mourned to you, and you have not wept. Nor did they show remorse for their sins when it was pointed out to them. They didn't see what was wrong with their actions and the way that they were and what they were doing. What's the same with us? How much more greater? You know, the scripture says that if the righteous are scarcely be saved, where would the sinners appear? Well, we're that righteous, and that's what we got to think about is, if we're scarcely going to be saved, we need to look at it that way. You can't take things for granted and just think that, you know, you're in the house of Yahweh, and, you know, Yahweh forgive us. Oh, yes, we're spoken of to overcome, and yes, we are. The house of Yahweh is spoken of, that the house of Yahweh, the gates of hell will not prevail. But will we be part of it? That's what we always have to remember. Will we be part of it? We have to keep that in mind. We have to always examine ourselves. So this is a warning to us not to be tempted to go back to any type of God worship at all in our lives. In Isaiah, go over to Isaiah 24. Isaiah 24. In Isaiah 24. You know, and the house of Yahweh is the greatest place on the face of this earth. It's like the scripture says, you know. And that is what we have to think about. It's not just words. It's not just a saying. It's got to be reality. We have to think of it that way. That we would want to be no other place than the house of Yahweh. In Isaiah 24, look at verse 5. It says, chapter 24, verse 5. The earth also is defiled under the inhabitants of it. Notice, under the inhabitants, okay? Because of the inhabitants is the reason why. And underneath our feet, the soil is defiled. It's all nature is affected because of this. Under the inhabitants of it, because, notice, they have transgressed the laws and changed the ordinance and broken the everlasting covenant. The corrected version of that in Luke 24, 5, is that the universe mourns and fades away. The world mourns and fades away. Is that just words to us? It's just because it's a familiar verse that we know of, that we just kind of let it slide. Notice what that says. The universe, the entire universe, brethren, everything that Yahweh has created. It mourns and it fades away. Right now, while we're keeping the feast of Yahweh here at Yahweh's house, someplace in the universe is being destroyed right now. The universe mourns and fades away. The world mourns and fades away. And the dwellers of the firmament and the inhabitants of the earth have become sick. And they need peace. They need peace. Not just words. They need it. They're begging for it. They're waiting. Remember, as Romans 8 says, they're waiting for the sons of Yahweh to be revealed. So, we're training. This is what we're training to do. This is a duty of mankind. Remember in Genesis 1, Yahweh said he created everything. Now, when Yahweh created everything, he made everything after its own kind, right? And he made everything ready, and then he made man. When he made man, he had made everything already was there to be able to support life for mankind. Now, Yahweh says he made everything after his own kind, and he saw that it was right, which means it's righteous, okay? Man always messes things up. He always takes the kind that Yahweh has and wants to change it. But the word kind, and this is the etymology of it. It says, I just want to point out, it means family, notice. And it comes from word, like the root word is gene, which means to give birth or to beget. It corresponds to Goth kinds, Old High German, kind. Okay, and then as an English suffix, like mankind, and this is also, I thought it was interesting, it said also compare guide, God kind, or divine, okay? Because to us, that's Yahweh kind. Not we're not gods. We don't want to be like the gods, you know? We want to be like Yahweh himself. We want to be made into Yahweh's image. And it says other earlier, now obsolete senses included character. To be like Yahweh, to take on Yahweh's character. It's a quality derived, and I inserted the word spiritual birth, in a manner or way that's natural or proper to anyone. Okay, and remember what the apostle said. We're learning, he says, if I'm away from the house of Yahweh, you're learning how to properly handle yourself, right, when I'm away. That goes for each and every one of us. When we leave this place today, it's up to us to behave ourselves properly, right? And who knows yourself better than you do? Of course, Yahweh does, right? But no one knows us better than we do. And we always have to be examining ourselves continuously. When Yahweh said, when Yeshua spoke, he inspired Yeshua, and Yeshua said, many are called, but few are chosen. When you think of the 7 billion people in the world, the chosen people who came to Yahweh's house here and are here now, it's a very small amount, isn't it? But it could be even smaller than this if we don't work on overcoming, right? So it's a continual thing, constantly. We really have to be serious about it. When we think, I'm going to get off the subject, but when we think about these things, when we think about Israel Hawkins, who he is. Who is Israel Hawkins? I'm kind of reminded of I think about the Jewish historian Josephus, who lived in the first century. You know, when he makes a few short mentions about Yeshua, and he says he was a man, if you can call him a man. Not that he was a man, but the fact that his character just stood out so much that he was known like no other man was. And it's the same with Israel Hawkins. We have to look at it that way. He is the one sent. And we got to remember how blessed we are to be here at Yahweh's house. We can't take it for granted, you know? It's so easy just to let, you know, things go on and think, yeah, we're at the house of Yahweh. Yeah, you know, Israel comes out and everybody stands up and waves the palm branches and hoops and hollers and stuff. Is that all there is to it? What do we do when we leave? What do we do in our everyday life? In our everyday life, how do we handle ourselves? Are we constantly examining ourselves? Are we constantly looking to see, how can I improve? You know, Like the Apostle Shaul said, put to death that old man. Get rid of that old man. The carnal nature, okay? Okay. So we want to be like our... Go to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. So what do we have to do? You know, now remember that word... What's interesting is that word kind referred to the word character, right? Character and the quality of a person. Same thing the Peaceful Solution teaches about, right? Which is the laws of Yahweh. In Romans 8, let's go to verse 19. Romans 8, verse 19. It says, for the earnest expectation of the creation waits for the revealing of the sons of Yahweh. You know, we will be the ones who bring peace to this earth, and not just to this earth, but to the universe. Now, verse 20 says, for the creation was made subject to emptiness, not willingly, but by the will of him who subjected it in hope. You know, it's not like creation is thankful for having, you know, STDs mixed in with the microbes of the soil, you know, and in the air, and in the water and everywhere. You know, we can't see it. You know, we can't even see you. We look at the atmosphere, we look at the air, and because we can't see what's there, we just think there's empty space, right? There is no such thing as empty space, because space itself is made up of tiny microbes that we just can't see. So when mankind sins and these things go into the earth, and of course the windstorms come and the rain come and it washes it away and it blows it up into the air, and now it gets scattered up all into the firmament, and everything is destroyed and everything is wiped out and defiled because of mankind. But notice verse 22, he says, for we know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the labor of childbirth, right up to this present time. You know, the childbirth, talking about the midst of the tribulation and stuff. But the whole creation, that's everything that Yahweh has created in the universe. How deep is that? You need to sit down and think, like the Kahan said, when you have that blank moment, okay? Take and think about what Yahweh has done. Think about the universe. You know, at nighttime, take a look at the stars and just glance at, and that's just what you can see. You know, you don't even see what's in between those stars and so forth. It's astounding what Yahweh has made. It just blows you away. Whole creation. Here's what Pastor said in the fifth book of Ezra, chapter 8, verses 37 and 38. He said, the entire universe is looking at each one of you and envying your positions. Can you believe that? They're envying your position. Do you envy your position? Do you lust after your own position, the righteousness? Or do you just take it for granted? Oh, shoot, there's a call to mop the floors. There's a call to clean up the sanctuary. But I got something else I got to do. You better read the law. Deacons and deaconesses, you better read the law, because every one of you is obligated to be here on cleanup night, whether you realize it or not. And if it's humanly possible, you need to be here, because the law states that you're supposed to be. These are jobs and things that we just can't take you for granted. Sometimes we throw these opportunities away from us. The entire universe is looking at each one of us and envying your positions. Yes. They're entering you in this training school that Yahweh has set up for you to become like Yahweh himself. Like Yahweh himself. Do we take that training school for granted? If you get this in your mind, he says, get this in your mind. All the universe is aware of this plan that Yahweh has made for mankind. All the universe knows you. He's bringing sons and daughters to be like himself, to rule and to get power over the entire universe. The entire universe is aware of it. That just blows you away, doesn't it? Man. Look over to Leviticus chapter 20 here, Leviticus 20, because let's see something here that we really got to... that Yahweh really looks upon us as being his. In Leviticus 20, let's see, it's on page 98. Leviticus 20, verse 26, he says, "You are to be my holy ones, for I, Yahweh, am holy, and I have separated you and set you apart from the nations." See, he separated us from out of the 12 tribes. Remember, all the 12 tribes were there, and they've taken over the whole world. They now rule. Yahweh rules from the seven hills of Rome. But yet Yahweh has taken us out of that. He's called us out. He separated us from those things. Come out of the world. How much more simple can we do? I want you, when you leave, when all this is over with, in fact, you ought to write it down right now. Yahweh says, come out of her, what?
People.
Whose people? Yahweh's people. My people. Do you want to be Yahweh's people?
Yes.
Do you want to be a part of Yahweh?
Yes.
And remember that. We've got to come out of this world. You remember Pastor's prayer when he got up here and he prayed and he says, I hate for him to have to go back out into, he almost choked and spit it out, you know, the world. Notice what he says here. He says, I have separated you apart from the nations that you should be mine. Isn't it interesting that the gods like to use that and counterfeit that? What words do they use on their lovely Valentine's Day?
Be mine.
Be mine. That's what the gods want. The gods want us to be theirs. Now look back up to verse 22. Verse 22, he says, you must therefore keep. So if you want to be a part of Yahweh, if you want to be Yahweh's, you must keep therefore all of his statutes, all of his judgments, and perform and do them so that the land, of course, that's both heaven and the universe, where I'm bringing you to live, may not vomit you out. Because it will. It will vomit us out. Let's go to Colossians 2. Colossians 2. It will vomit us out. You know, the land is here made to support us. But if we defile it, as mankind has done, then we can end up destroying it and not having a port in it. Remember, we're all on the sea of glass. So all the beings of the universe is watching us and seeing our character, right? Speaking of that, you recall... Remember this word, what is that? And the word kind referred to character, right? Do you recall Pastor's words when he was at the meal, when he was speaking? He said, the kingdoms of heaven are watching us. They're watching our bodies. Your body is your character. Y'all recall those words? That really stood out when he said that, you know. He's watching our character. So in Colossians here 2, verses 1 through 4, he says, now I want you to know what a great struggle I have on behalf of you and those in Laodicea. And as for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts, or notice our hearts may be not grieved but comforted, being united, okay, because we're assured that we're in the work of Yahweh, because of love and all the riches of the full assurance of understanding to the exact knowledge. You know, we're not led astray, but to the exact knowledge of the great secret of Yahweh. And of course, Revelations 10:7 for your notes, right? Both of the Father and of the Messiah, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. It's astounding. Like Pastor said, if I could understand what's in this book, I'll be the wisest man on the face of this earth. Right? And he is, because he studies it continuously. Verse 4, now I say this so that no one deceives you with persuasive words. Brethren, it's going to get hard. Remember, the persecution is going to come on us as far as, and the pressure is going to come on us to where Satan's going to really try to work hard to pull you away from Yahweh's house. Now, in the ninth book of Israel, chapter 7, this is what Pastor said. He said, now he starts out here in Colossians 2, and then he starts out writing. He says, now you would think that this is writing to a city or a group that's in a town called Laodicea, but that's not what he's writing to. He's writing to some Laodiceans, and yes, but we have them too. And they need to get in gear and get themselves straightened up. It's not a place, but it's a condition of mind or a character that he's trying to get changed in a group of people who are in the house of Yahweh, but they're listening to a bunch of stupid rumors from people who were probably sent by the Catholic Church, to invade the house of Yahweh. Notice, to try and get them to change their mind about keeping the shadow of protection that Yahweh gives us here. And if you'll keep that bit of information in mind as you read this chapter, you'll see what he's fighting against here. And he's fighting the same way I am, with the laws of Yahweh, and showing that the laws of Yahweh don't change. This pattern that he gave Moshe is a pattern of the kingdom of Yahweh that will rule or teach forever. You got to remember these things, brethren. Got to remember these things, brethren, because Satan can creep in easily. And you've got to stand strong to what you've been taught here at Yahweh's house. Nowhere else. Set your mind straight to where you can start getting the stuff where the Apostle Shaul was warning, you're a Laodicean if you don't get this out of you. That's anybody. That's a warning to all of us. Each and every one of us have to remember that. Turn over to Revelation chapter 3. You know, we all have to take that warning and realize that, you know, if we're not serious, if we're not constantly guarding ourselves, we can never get slack and just say, oh, well, I'll just have to confess it. You know, we can't use confession as an excuse. Although the cardinal mind would like to use that, right? I forgot the salt. I didn't have any salt on hand, so I ate it anyway. You got to go hungry. You got to go thirsty. Do what the law says. Salt your sacrifices or don't partake of it, right? But if we just overlook it, what are we proving to Yahweh? What are we proving to Yahweh? We're just seeing where the whole universe is right now. Someplace in the universe is being destroyed. Does it mean anything to us? You know, if it doesn't, we don't take it seriously, then what are we doing? We have to. In Revelations here, Revelations 3. Now remember, you know, this is the pulls of the world, the cares of the life that can get to a person. In Revelations 3, verses 14 through 16, it says, and to the Moloch of the congregation of the house of Laodicea write, these things says the faithful and the true one, the one testifying of the faith and the truth, the first perfected of Yahweh's creation. That's Yeshua. And notice what he says. I know your works. You can't hide them. You can't hide them. You're on the sea of glass. Nothing can be hidden. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. That you are either cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I'm about to spew you out of my mouth. Now think about that. There's hot and there's cold, right? Hot is hot, cold is cold. Right in between there's a mixture, which is called lukewarm. Now I'm sure there's been a time when you have certain foods that's supposed to be eaten hot. Certain foods are supposed to be eaten or drinking cold, right? Like a nice hot cup of coffee that's been sitting there for a while and it's cooled down, and all of a sudden you just want to spit it out because it's lukewarm, right? Well, whatever it is, but something that in your mind is supposed to be hot is not hot and is lukewarm, it doesn't appeal to you. If something's supposed to be cold and it's starting to get warm or melting or whatever, it doesn't appeal to you. Because it's in that in-between state. It's a mixture between hot and cold. That's lukewarmness. Now, hot is a symbol of being righteousness for Yahweh. You know, being hot, being on fire for Yahweh. Like Yahweh's word is a fire, right? A burning fire. So, cold, of course, is a symbol of evil. You remember in Matthew 24:12, Yeshua said, because of iniquity, Iniquity is pushing Yahweh's law away, right? Because of iniquity, the love of many has grown hot. It's grown cold, right? It's grown cold, okay? Now, but you see, and that's what Yahweh wants. He wants us to be hot for him, rather than be cold. And you may be wondering, what does that mean? Well, if we're going to be hot for Yahweh, we do what he says to do. We keep his law. Those who are cold are the ones who are blinded. Satan has the whole world deceived, right? Revelation 12:9. They're blinded. Their minds are blinded. They can't understand. Yahweh wants you to either be in his house or someone who's in the world. Because if someone is in the world, there's hope for a cold person. Because their minds are not open. One day their mind will be open so they too can be hot. But the lukewarm, now the lukewarm are the ones who want to mix God worship and Yahweh worship. Those are the ones that's in between that won't accept things. Remember Genesis 3:5, be like the gods. Okay? And that's what we have to be careful of. We're not that way. There's no one in the house of Yahweh that is cold. We're all hot for Yahweh. And this is what we have to be on guard about. Remember, always, okay? Babylon, the word Babylon, it means confusion by mixing, okay? Confusion by mixing. It means to overflow, specifically with oil, by implication to mix or to confound, to mingle, to mix self. See how it talks about yourself in there, okay? Confusion, okay? Confusion comes through mixing. Now, and then you also notice that it says to overflow specifically with oil. The problem comes in if the house of Yahweh is the only place where golden oil flows from, right? It's the only place. There is no other place on the face of this earth where golden oil can be found. Now, if we take that golden oil, like it says here, that overflows from Yahweh's witness, and we begin to think upon what the teaching is and begin to interpret it ourselves and think about, well, I think it means this, or, well, I know the council say that. I'm the priest. Who are the priests? What's the priesthood? I don't need to pay attention to that. I can go straight to Yahweh, right? Who needs mankind? You know, like Yeshua said, you were fool, because that's what he's talking about. You're foolish for speaking that way. But we have that golden oil. Now, if we take that golden oil, and that is a mixture of righteousness and evil, that there you're taking the teachings of the house of Yahweh and you're mixing it in with your own understanding. Proverbs 3 says don't do that, right? Don't lean on your own understanding. But if you mix it in with your own understanding, now you just confounded yourself and confused yourself. Because you took of the lukewarmness, that mixture of that oil. You mixed the oil. The oil, the pure word of Yahweh, cannot be improved upon. And that's what we got to get in our thick heads. It's the source of all knowledge, all wisdom. It's the source of life. So we can't take it and do what we want with it. We have to live by the exact words of Yahweh. He said, live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of Yahweh, right? So Yahweh's way is perfect. And remember now, the golden oil, the oil from the menorah was from olive oil, right? And think about how that olive oil was. That olive oil was the pure oil. And they had these big, huge vats, and they would dump the olives in there. And the sheer weight of the olives presses down and causes that oil to flow out of there. But we received that golden oil through Israel Hawkins. And just like those oil, that oil comes out of those olives that are squeezed and pressed. That's what he's gone through. You saw the prophecy film, right? All that he had gone through. He never backed down. He took every opportunity he could have to give the warning to the world. He wasn't going to let up, you know? And that's what we have to think about. We had that example there, and we've got to remember to keep that example. He feeds us with that golden oil, but if we don't take advantage of it, then we're in trouble. We can't mix it. Remember what he says here in the second book of Ezra, chapter 31, verse 125. He says, being slack and lukewarm, Yahweh has already said that it will not get you in his presence. He says he will spew you out of his mouth. Remember the Laodicean group? You need to make yourselves hot for Yahweh and be zealous. Be zealous. And, you know, I mean, we live in a time period now where we can't be, you know, slacking off. Every day should be an examination. Every moment should be an examination. Every time we open our mouths should be an examination. Like Pastor said, how do we know? How do we know the words that we speak? How do we know it's going to affect? How it's going to affect someone 100 years from now? Were those words beneficial? Did they build up the house of Yahweh or did it tear it down? And we have to be quick to repent, as the scripture says, to make sure that, you know, we realize if we have done wrong. So keep in mind, we have to be hot for Yahweh. Turn over to Leviticus 18, please. Leviticus 18. Being slack, being lukewarm, it's not going to get us in Yahweh's presence. But not one of us in the house of Yahweh is cold. We're all hot. You know, we're not ignorant of the ways and subtleties of the adversary. We know the subtle ways that she has. But Yahweh's going to vomit out those who choose to mix God worship in with righteousness, because the two just don't mix. In Revelation 18 here, verses 26 to 28, he says, you shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, and you must not commit any of these abominations. You know, the world is full of abominations. We know what abominations are. Don't get sucked up into the world. Come out of it. Neither any of your own nation, nor any of the strangers that sojourn among you. You know, any of your own nation, you know, peer pressure and so forth. We can't allow this to get to us to where it changes our standards of righteousness. For all these abominations have the people of the land done who were before you, and thus the land is defiled. So it shows that it was done beforehand. In verse 28, the land, notice, will vomit you out if you defile it, as it had vomited out the nations that were before you. Like Yeshua said, if you're lukewarm, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. And that's what Yahweh says he's going to do. He's going to spew us out of his mouth. Because the land, the earth, you know, all these things. Turn over to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. The land and the earth, the soil, it's all become defiled from the sins of man. And the microbes can't support man with food the way it originally did. And each generation, of course, just gets worse and worse and worse and worse. We defile the earth more and more and more through the magnificence. You know, the scriptures talk about the Chaldeans. Remember, Abraham was called out of the Ur of the Chaldeans. One of the meanings of the word Chaldean was the wise men. They were the wisest men. They were wise in the ways of the world, the ways of God worship, but they weren't wise in the ways of Yahweh. Anyone who chooses that way chooses sin, chooses death. Choose. It's a choice. We know that. These words ring in our heads constantly, doesn't it? It's a choice. Choose this day whom you will serve. In Genesis chapter 3, look at verse 18. Now, this is the fall of mankind here. And notice what he says. He says, both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. Thorns and thistles, that's what the land's going to bring forth. Now, if you look at verse 17 there, he says, you must not eat of it. Cursed will be the ground for your sake, and all you shall eat of it from all the days of your life. Of course, because, you know, Adam and Eve had it easy, man. You know, whatever they wanted, they just walked up to a tree and picked it right off, right? They wanted a candy bar. It was growing right there in the Garden of Eden, so they just go and pick it up. There's dessert. Yeah? That's the way it makes it sound like, as if they just had everything for them, you know. But notice, he says, when they cursed the ground, when they sinned, they brought curses upon the ground, and both it would bring forth both thorns and thistles. Now look at verse chapter 4, right over in the next column, verse 12 there. He says, talking to Cain, he says, when you work the soil, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. It can't. It can't. Because it's defiled. Now, how did that land get defiled? Because of man's sin. Are we responsible for that? In the past we were, but we won't be in the future. And we need to work on it in the present to make sure that we're not responsible for it. We don't think about that. We don't think about how we harm the microbes in the soil, in the air, in the water. Every time we sin. You know why? Because we can't see the results. We got physical eyes. We're limited to our abilities. We can't see the result of sin, what sin does to the universe. We don't think about ourselves. That's all we think about is ourselves. But we got to start thinking about the microbes. If we want to be in unity with the microbes, we better be respecting the microbes. If we respect the microbes, we'll respect one another, and we'll bring peace to this earth, and we'll bring peace to the universe. And then we'll be able to be like Yahweh. And that's what he's working with us with. Chapter 46. He says in Isaiah 32:13, upon the land of the people will come thorns and briars. Yes, all the houses of joy. He says, well, you don't get thorns and briars on top of the houses. But what are these houses of joy? They're churches. Upon all the houses of joy in the joyous city. These are troubles. These thorns and these briars, or these thorns and thistles, as they're called in another place. In fact, the word thistles is shown in Gesenius to mean a luxuriantly growing but useless plant. Remember how the churches were prophesied to take over the earth? It's occurred that sin is at its peak. Rebellion, remember the Nimrod system, has been prophesied to deceive the whole world, and all of these things are prophesied. All of them. The thistle, it's luxurious, but it's a useless plant. You know, it's a hypocrite. It just doesn't show forth what it's really made out of. Now, on the other hand, look over to Psalm 52. Psalm 52. On the other hand, Yahweh doesn't call us a waste, useless plant. He actually refers to us as being the green olive branch, the green olive trees. And of course, we can only do that if we remain in the house of Yahweh, right? In Psalm 52, verse 8. He says, but we are like green olive trees in the house of Yahweh. We're in the house of Yahweh. We're like green olive trees. Now, I want you to realize something that in Romans 11, let's turn there real fast. Romans 11, the green olive tree. In Romans chapter 11, he talks about the olive tree. And let's see, Romans 11, this is page 882. Romans 11, verse 17. Verse 17. It says, now if some of the branches were broken off, and you, though a wild olive shoot, have been grafted in among the others, and become a partaker of the roots and the richness of the olive tree. And we talk about that wild olive tree. Okay, on an olive tree, when an olive tree stands there, sometimes at the root system, they'll have a bunch of shoots come up. These are called wild olive shoots. And they're useless unless they get grafted into a cultivated tree. And then they'll produce fruit. Otherwise, they'll just bloom and they'll be useless. So that's what he's talking about here when he says, though you are a wild olive shoot, you've been grafted in among the others and to become a partaker of the root and the richness of the olive tree. Do not boast against the branches. If you do this, you do not support the root. But remember, the root and offspring of David supports you. You might then say, well, the branches are broken off, that we might be grafted in. But that's true. They're broken off because of unbelief. And you stand through the faith. But don't be arrogant, but be reverent. For if Yahweh did not spare the natural branches, he will certainly not spare you. He didn't spare his own first sons, right? His original sons. Therefore, behold the righteousness and severity of Yahweh on those who fell. Jump down to verse 23. But if they did not resist, if they do not persist in unbelief, they'll be grafted in. For Yahweh is able to graft them in again. For if you were cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature and contrary to nature, were grafted into a cultivated olive tree, how much more readily will these, the natural branches, be grafted into its own olive tree? You know, we have such a great blessing to realize what Yahweh has given to us. We've been grafted in. The olive tree is Israel Hawkins. We're grafted into his family, as being a seed of the last day's witness. Don't take that for granted. Let your fruit grow so the whole world and the universe can see these things. If everybody please stand, we'll go ahead and turn it over to closing prayer.